of 58 cents per gallon. The federal government throws another 18 cents on top of that tax. So I'm not a mathematician, but that's almost 75 cents, right? Almost a dollar. So I know not everyone here is independently wealthy the way I am. What are you laughing for? You're supposed to lie. You're in public. If you've seen the size of my house, you would know. But the point I'm making is we suffer in this nation, especially the working man, the working people. And one of our major costs, many times, it would be gasoline. Agreed? You try and get back and forth to work if you're running a business. Okay. So this is the way most of the church functions. We're very knowledgeable on things that really don't matter too much. And we don't have much knowledge when it comes to the word on things that affect our lives. Now, that's been set up that way for a reason. Because, again, we want to seek a friendly atmosphere. Not here, but we want to seek a friendly atmosphere, especially the large churches that want the money coming in. They don't want to ruffle too many feathers. You feel nice, I feel nice, you're okay, I'm okay, right? Like a basic counseling session and you go home. You cannot have freedom that way. You cannot have life, liberty, and prosperity when you are in a total state of ignorance. And that's why I don't care where I'm going to give the word. I'm not giving 5 steps on how to be skinnier or 4 steps how to be financially independent. It's all garbage. And 99% of what we hear today is completely frivolous and garbage. You walk out of the church, you have nothing that applies to you, your wife, your husband, your kids, your nation, nothing. Now you compare that to the nation we used to have when someone wearing a pulpit robe like this sparked the Revolutionary War. Because he had a uniform underneath for the Revolutionary Army. Hey, and that man also came from Pennsylvania. So you can read about that too. Just trying to throw some things at you, some knowledge we need to have. Now I'll ask you another question. Who won the Super Bowl this year? Huh? You could say it's a Baptist church we could call out. This isn't a funeral right, so the Eagles. Now, the same situation in Pennsylvania is the same situation in New York, is the same situation in California. We love to make fun of them and call them communists and socialists, and that's great. But we're all in the same boat. There's a lot of ignorance going around when it comes to important things. So we know who won the foosball championship, right? Everybody went nuts and rioted and broke stuff. But when you're paying almost a dollar extra for gasoline and it's starving people and families and businesses, we had no idea that PA is the number one tax state when it comes to gasoline tax. So which one you think is a little more important? Who is the quarterback for the Eagles? Anybody know? Wow, Wentz, right. And who is the guy that somebody filled in, right? He got hurt and someone filled in? Right, we know these things. We need to know your freedoms are being taken away. When Christ said, which we're going to read in the Word, that I came to give them life, that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't mean just with money. He didn't mean just with the spirit. He meant with everything, your entire life. Freedom. Freedom and liberty and a life that is abundant. How can you have that if you're ignorant on everything, especially things in the Bible? How many people think they own their own home? Raise your hands. Good. This is an educated group. How many people know people that the home was given to them from the grandmother or grandfather? I know some people, I love it. Some people have had farms out here for 100, 150 years. It keeps getting handed down. Do those people still pay taxes on a home that's been paid for 90 times over?
Yes.
But I thought you owned the home. Did anyone ever question this? Now, I'm not going to answer everything today because we'd be here for 3 hours. I'd never be asked to speak again. But I'm showing you there are so many things that we live with and we live through. And it's even worse with the church. So many traditions and so much, all denominations, all of them. So much stuff we live with and we just put up with it. And that's why the title of today's sermon, very simple, just some key words. Shepherd, sheep, wolves, and suicide. And I mean it in a way where when we get away from God's word, we're committing suicide. You are destroying yourself. And what we have now is that situation where, just like with the Reformation, back in 1517, we have the church in the same situation, ignorant, hungry for the word, and not knowing where to turn. But where does a Reformation or a revolution or any change start? With you, with your neighbor, bringing truth out into the community, giving witness, giving the full gospel, not just the me and Jesus and then I hang out and I'm saved and I don't bother with anyone or anything. The mature Christianity that when it's lived out gave us a lot of the freedoms that we have today. Now, have people gotten things wrong before? Can we turn this thing around? Because I'm telling you, and you could tell everybody, we're already in a civil war. It just hasn't gone hot yet. So if other pastors want to be afraid to talk about it, that we're already in a civil war, if you don't believe me, try wearing a Trump shirt in the middle of Philadelphia and scream, "Make America Great Again," and see what happens to you in a supposed free nation. As the cops get orders to stand down, as you're getting hit with a bike lock. Doesn't that pertain to the faith? I think it does. We're supposed to live out our faith. Should people be assaulted just because of the candidate they have? Is that what America has become? Try and wear a Bernie shirt, a Bernie Sanders shirt. Or what's the other one? Pocahontas, right? Pocahontas. Wear like a really liberal shirt in a very red state in one of those small towns that don't take to it kindly. Matter of fact, wear it to a bar. See what happens to you. So civil discourse is gone. Now the church, again, used to address issues like this, get people on the same page. We don't talk about it. It's still three steps to this, four steps to that. Make your personal wish list, come back next week with it. Well, we're gonna address that. Now the country has gone wrong before, very, very early in its history. How many people have ever heard of the Pilgrims? Anybody? There we go. Somebody, see, it's Baptist. We can raise our hands. This is an article I got from the Heritage Foundation. Very easy read. November 22nd, 2005. You're saying, okay, what does this have to do with the Word of God? It's going to have everything to do with what I'm about to read. So listen. As we know, the Pilgrims are the first one to come to the nation to establish a new Jerusalem. So let's read how they did when they first started. This is by Michael Franck, a former distinguished fellow. Michael's a former distinguished fellow at the Heritage Foundation. Don't want to be sued, I always give credit. So he gives us a little story. 2-minute read. Recalling the story of the pilgrim is a Thanksgiving of the pilgrims is a Thanksgiving tradition. But do you know the real story behind their triumph over hunger and poverty at Plymouth Colony nearly four centuries ago? Their salvation stemmed not so much from the charitable gestures of local Indians, but from their courageous decision to embrace the free market principle of private property ownership a century and a half before Adam Smith wrote The Wealth of Nations. We used to read that in school. We don't read it anymore because it's a dangerous book. Writing in his diary of the dire economic straits and self-destructive behavior that consumed his fellow Puritans shortly after their arrival, Governor William Bradford painted a picture of destitute settlers selling their clothes and bed coverings for food, while others became servants to the Indians, cutting wood and fetching water in exchange for, quote, a cape full of corn. The most desperate among them starved, with Bradford recounting how one settler, in gathering shellfish along the shore, quote, was so weak he stuck fast in the mud and was found dead in the place. The colony's leaders identified the source of their problem as a particularly vile form of what Bradford called communism. Property in Plymouth Colony, he observed, was communally owned and cultivated. This system, quote, taken away of property and bringing it into a commonwealth, bred confusion and discontent, and retarded much employment that would have been to the settlers' benefit and comfort. So now they're on the brink of extermination. The most able and fit young men in Plymouth thought it was an injustice that they were paid the same as those, quote, not able to do a quarter the other could. Women, meanwhile, viewed the communal chores they were required to perform for others as a form of slavery. On the brink of extermination, the colony's leaders changed course and allotted a parcel of land to each settler, hoping the private ownership of farmland would encourage self-sufficiency and lead to the cultivation of more corn and other foodstuffs. As Adam Smith would have predicted, this new system worked famously. This had very much good success, Bradford reported, for it made all hands very industrious. In fact, much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been, and productivity increased. Women, for example, went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to set corn. The famine that nearly wiped out the pilgrims in 1623 gave way to a period of agricultural abundance that enabled the Massachusetts settlers to set down permanent roots in the New World, prosper, and play an indispensable role in the ultimate success of the American experiment. A profoundly religious man, Bradford saw the hand of God in the pilgrims' economic recovery. Their success, he observed, quote, may well evince the vanity of that conceit that the taking away of property would make men happy and flourishing as if they were wiser than God. Bradford surmised God in his wisdom saw another course fitter for them. Amen to that. So here we have the people that originally came here and were well educated. Now, they were a mixed bag. Not all pilgrims were Christians. Some of them were pedophiles. Some of them were rapists and all types of things. Small percentage. We're always mixed in a group. But those who knew the Bible, and they were staunch Calvinists, and one thing about Calvinism, you can make complaints about it, but with Calvin's sphere sovereignty, it applies the Bible to everything, the individual, the family, the school, the church. And this is where we got our modern school system, as much as it's been destroyed from people like this. But the point that's being made, even these people, as educated they were in the Word, they go and try socialism. Now, they say communism, but it's not really with communism. The guns and the other stuff come out, and the chain fences and the camps. Socialism is much more insidious because the guns and other things aren't there. It's a gradual manipulation. Now, you ask yourselves, how could they get trapped in this? They left the Word. Now, if they were that faithful and left the Word and got themselves into trouble, what about us? See, a woman doesn't want to do laundry for 50 different men, right? Really, it's hard enough to pick up after one, right? We don't do too well when it comes to laundry and stuff. And so, oh, here's a great idea. Let's collect all the laundry, all the chores and everything, and we'll meet it out. And it's like, wait a minute, I don't want to. This isn't my husband's undergarments. I don't want to pick this up. What do you? And same thing with the men, just like we have today. If I went right now and became drug addicted, I could quit my job, have a lot of my rent paid for, have a stipend, and apply for Social Security disability and make more money than I would if I was working because of the way I'm taxed to death. Now, does this mean we can't help people that are drug addicted? I didn't say that. But there has to be a balance. And what communism does, it's straight from the devil, straight from Satan, this socialism, because it breeds envy. If my father was a rolling stone, a wild man, didn't leave me anything. Someone else's father was faithful, left them a business. They have a bigger house, more cars, some money in the bank. As a Christian, should I be envious of that person? Of course not. I have what I have from God's lot, and they have what they have. And I love the rich and the poor the same. I don't feel bad for you because you're poor, and I don't feel bad for you, have anger at you because you're rich. That's not a Christian principle. It's not class warfare. If you are a dirtbag and a lowlife, I don't care if you have a dollar in the bank or $1 million in the bank. I will not be spending much time with you, right? We have very rich criminals and very poor criminals. So the Word of God doesn't make this class warfare. The Word of God stays with a certain principle, and whatever your economic situation, we judge you based on the Word of God and what characteristics you're showing. So how many times have you heard about the pilgrims trying socialism when they first came to the country? Why isn't it spoken? Why don't we speak about it? I think that's pretty important. as well as three steps to a better devotional life, right? Okay. So now, if you look at your outline, I gave you a picture. We'll get to the picture later. These were the most powerful men in the late 1800s in England. And these were your intellectuals. They basically shaped a lot of what we're going through today. It's really a shame we don't learn more European history. We learn about Egypt and pyramids, but we don't learn about where our own nation came from and our cultures and traditions. So, you know, political correctness and just plain ignorance goes a long way into harming our nation and the church. You need to know where you came from. Now, in this stained glass painting, if you look at it, do you see what that is on the shield? Can anyone make that out? I did my best. I'm not a wolf. And he's trying to cover himself in what? Sheep's clothing. Why would any group in the world pick this as their symbology, as their crest of arms? Your crest of arms represents who you are. Right? We still do this today. Men live through sports. I got a Yankee cap on. He has a Red Sox cap on. Well, in the old days when it really counted, people in the land, they understood the crest of arms of their Lord. We have a crest of arms, even though they're trying to ban it. It's the word of God. That's the symbol of my king whom I serve. The cross is another one, right? That's why they're banning it. It represents something. Why would they pick a wolf in sheep's clothing? Hang out for the rest of the sermon and we'll find out. So let's do some reading. I'm going to run through these, some basic principles we should all know. You have an outline? Don't believe me. Don't trust me. Go home with the outline. Examine everything I say. Please turn. Our old covenant reading is 1 Samuel chapter 17. We always read the old and then the new. We're going to read a story about a shepherd boy that everyone underestimated, including his father and his own brothers, because he was the runt of the litter and the little guy and the youngest. And they had a confrontation. And they had everything at their disposal, men, weapons, but they didn't have a knowledge of who God is. We'll read verses 32 to 37. We should all know the story of David, what was going on. Goliath was challenging the armies of God. The grown men were scared. Goliath was a vicious warrior, very large man, to say the least. So were his brothers. They were a whole family of giants. You can find that out reading the rest of the Bible. And here comes David, who was just supposed to bring food to his older brothers to the battle. And he gets fired up. And he thinks, as small as he is, he's going to take on Goliath. Let's read a little bit of it. Maybe we can learn something from it. So verses 32 to 37. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Wow, a lot of nerve. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And the rest of the story, which you could read at home, time doesn't permit here, Saul gives David his armor, but it's made for a larger man. So David has to take off the armor and do what he does best, act like a shepherd. Now he eventually slays the giant, not only slays the giant, cuts his head off. All right? What does this have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, things can look really bad, and those who are in charge can really drop the ball, and it can look like we're going to lose. And you can be disheartened and afraid. And once you grab hold to the principles that God has given you, and you're ready to put your life on the line and not back down, things will change.
Amen.
We have a God that answers us. I am not a doom and gloom guy. I preach against sin, which is what I'm supposed to do. So I'm kind of a rarity today, and people think, oh, he's just fire and brimstone. And fire and brimstone, worse than being a sinner, is being a coward.
Amen.
And not standing up to your sin and not going to Christ and asking for mercy. The problem is not being a sinner. It's being a coward. And it goes for both men and women and children that can understand the gospel. I have never gone to God after falling on my face in my life, which has been many times, and he has not answered me like a loving father.
Amen.
Being a coward is worse. Worse than death. This is what used to be preached in the church. We wouldn't have a nation if we were afraid of Goliath. The British Empire was Goliath. George Washington was David.
Amen.
So next week it'll be 4 steps on how to build our spirit within us. Please turn to John chapter 10. And we read about a shepherd. Now, why was Jesus called the Son of David? Which line did the king have to come from? There's a tribe in Israel. The king can only come from a certain line. Children? Judah. We went over to some Bible study at home, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's go to John chapter 10. Verses 11 through 21. What does our Lord say? Jesus does not take kindly to cowards. Jesus is telling his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, speaking of Gentiles, that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I set it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And just like today, when anyone hears the word of God, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So Christ is the great shepherd. Christ fights for us. You don't believe it? Read history. Read about what Constantine fought in the name of when he was taking on his Roman enemies, other generals that wanted a piece of the empire. Read about the story of George Washington when he was fighting in the French Indian War, and they were shooting so much at him, the Indians, but couldn't get him, that they just stopped aiming at him. You ever hear that story? George Washington with 10 or 11 bullet holes in his coat, and they couldn't kill him. And they couldn't explain why. And then later on, the Indian chief wanted to meet the great white man that they couldn't kill. They killed all the other officers. You don't think God's sovereignty plays a role in real life? Of course it does. From this nation, when people went to war, from other nations, when people went to war for a righteous cause, they went in the name of humanism. That's what fired people up. They fought in the name of Disney or pornography or McDonald's? No. They fought in the name of God. They had courage through God and through His Word. God plays a part in nations. We just, you show me the Viking flag, right? And once they were converted, the Scandinavian nations. Now, why did many of them take on that Viking flag? Because the king, before he went out to a pivotal battle, saw a vision of a cross on a flag. And they adopted that symbol, went out and conquered in the name of that flag. This is history. Why don't we learn this? Why can't I be encouraged from real history? You would think ancient history and Christianity is a five-year-old book in the Christian bookstore now. Written on what suit to wear when you preach. It'll give you more power. Wear a yellow tie. People will remember your face. What if you look like me? You don't want people to remember your face. But you want them to remember the Word of God. Right?
Amen.
So Christ is the shepherd. Being a shepherd is not a light thing. A shepherd was not a Quaker. A shepherd was not Amish. He had to beat and kill things that came after the flock. Okay? And it was justified. The Palestinian shepherd had something today we call a club. You know those old nightsticks the cops used to have? You were scared to death of? Well, some of you have behaved better than I have when I was young, but they had these nightsticks that weren't politically correct. And I don't know, they were oak or something. I don't know what they were. What happened? Yes, this is oak. Right. Do a lot of damage with this. But the point was, they had something. They had the shepherd's hook, which they would gather the sheep with, but they also had a club. And what Jesus is saying, your religious leaders, they're acting like hired hands. They have no interest, real interest in the sheep. So they like it when the job's easy, but when the challenge comes, they run. They're not going to fight. That's what we have. We have a hot war right now in the church. You know that. You know you have pastors now, and I talked about this 7-8 years ago, and everyone laughed at me, that have 3-4 wives, that are active pedophiles. They're coming in. Nothing is off the table. So we have to have a real fight in the church and in the nation. Now, what I was praying for was a civil war in the church, a reformation, and save us from blood on the streets. But it looks more and more, unfortunately, unless, you know, God can do what He wants. But we might have blood in the streets because we didn't take the gospel to the streets. So the only being we can trust to guide our lives is the Son of God. Only His commandments contained in Scripture will enable us to live an abundant life. We who are the flock of Jesus Christ must follow Him exclusively for safety. The wolves are always trying to draw the flock away from our shepherd to control and destroy us. The people of God who put their faith in men are committing suicide. You are destroying yourself. When you step away from the Word of God and you trust men, you are slowly but surely destroying yourself. You will lose yourself. You will lose the family that you worked so hard to sustain. You will lose everything. True life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness can only be achieved by following the Good Shepherd. We have a document that governs this nation. What is it called? Anybody know? Don't be shy. We have a governing document. The Constitution, right. The thing that you spend 18 to 25 years in school, you never sit and read. You never read it. You read about Latin America. You read about American corporations, India, Egypt. You never read the documents that founded the nation. Now, I want to ask you something. We should follow that document, shouldn't we? Don't things go well when we follow the Constitution? Right. But where are the founding fathers? Do they have to be around for me to follow their principles? Who has had a conversation with George Washington, Ben Franklin, any of those guys? We have a car waiting outside with a really tight jacket to take you from here. Does anyone speak to the founding fathers every day? Are the founding fathers alive anymore? Well, what did they leave behind? A document. So when I say I believe in Christ and I follow Christ, it's not just lip service. You got to read the document and know what's lawful and what's not lawful. The Declaration of Independence was written by who? Well, I think he was conspiring with the Russians. I think Vladimir Putin actually wrote it, but that's a whole other thing. Now, who did Thomas Jefferson get some of his ideas from? John Locke, 1689. The way the phrase should be, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is actually life, liberty, and property. How can you pursue happiness if you own nothing and the government owns everything? How happy are you going to be? But even then, you had arguments back and forth. Hey, you know, Tommy, come on. Let's be politically correct. We want to get this thing signed. Take the property thing out. Put pursuit of happiness. It'll make everybody happy. This country was designed for responsible, God-fearing, patriotic men who had wives that were complementarian and equal but different, who they were to be one family unit, and they were to own a piece of property to actually pursue having that family. If you own nothing, how do you pursue happiness? Now, I was told that the taxes I pay on my house, the property taxes, well, you know, they go for roads and for schools, dude. We got to pay them. Really? Then what's the gasoline tax for? That's supposed to be paying for roads. And then if my school tax is what funds the schools, and I got to love the children, then why do I pay a separate school tax that's more than my property taxes? I want an answer. We don't speak like that anymore. Okay, no problem. God owns the earth. Men don't own the earth. If a family struggled for 50 years to pay off the farm, for heaven's sake, give them the land and the farm. You don't need property taxes. Now, I'm not saying not to pay them, but the law of God bans property taxes because it's ungodly for a man to inherit lots of property from his family and then continue to pay that property. And then if his kids, if the business fails, lose all the acres of land and the whole house. Does that sound fair to you? Does that sound American or constitutional? Of course it doesn't. But wait a minute. How are we going to, I just throwing this at you to show you the ignorance of the argument. But how are we going to pay for roads and schools? The gas tax? Anybody smoke cigarettes? You pay a really large tax on cigarettes. What are they doing with the money? You have a cell phone? There's a state tax and local taxes for a cell phone. There's taxes on everything. You're wearing socks, it was taxed. Your underwear, they were taxed. You drank a beer, it was taxed. You had a shot of something you're not supposed to, it was taxed. Why are they going to legalize pot? Because they're broke, they've stolen everything, they're in a dead socialistic, anti-Christian government, and now we got to bring weed out to tax that too. And when that's gone, they'll find something else. The most dangerous man in the church, someone that knows something. You'll get thrown out in 2 minutes, buddy. You're supposed to smile and yeah, it's great. Yeah. So our great shepherd loves and protects us at all costs. We're still in John. I did this for a reason. You have to flip through too many pages. But this is Christ talking. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Verily, very truly, I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or in the old King James, have it more abundantly, which is a better description. Not just to the fill, abundantly in all things. Are we just spirit? Are we just physical bodies? I thought God tells me in his law and his word, I have to love him heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I can't just intellectually love him and come up here. Today's sermon is going to be on, right? My heart's got to be in it. I have to believe it. People know when you're selling a used car, right? And it's a piece of junk. They know it. They can feel. You're like, well, you know what? Take a look at this one over here. See if you like it. I just went through this. Hey, we got a car over here. Will the thing blow up when I pull out a lot? You know what? You look at it, right? With no diagnostic tools and no real mechanical experience, I'm going to judge whether to buy the car. Just tell me what's wrong with it. And if it's something I can handle, I'll buy it broke if it's nothing too expensive. Hey, just take a look at the car. That's what we do with people. Now, if you don't understand what an ancient sheepfold was, this verse makes no sense. How could Jesus be a door? Because the way the Palestinian shepherds used to operate, and they still operate this way, they would build a stone enclosure. They didn't have access to wood quick access to wood or anyone who could put together a real door for them. So what they would actually do, they were so poor, the shepherd would sleep at the entrance. Doesn't it make more sense now? The shepherd was the door. To steal or rob the sheep, you had to somehow climb over the wall over the side, and you had to kill the shepherd to get through that entrance. That's what it means when Jesus says, I am the door. I'm the one that protects the flock. To get to them, you have to get through me. Now, how do they get through us? Because we don't know this. We don't know what to stand up for. The last time I was here, I pulled out a verse. Jesus telling the disciples to buy swords to justify self-defense, and the eyes are like, oh, and that happens everywhere. Just because we're so conditioned. We're not into warfare and all this other stuff for no reason. You are allowed to defend yourself. Jesus was a powerful man. It was no lowly Jesus, meek and mild. Get that out of your mind. Okay? Jesus Christ laid down his life because he gave it. Nobody could take it from him. I love the Franco Zeffirelli, the effeminate Jesus. He weighs like 80 pounds and they take him to the cross. They never tell the story in the garden when the guards came to take him. And they asked Jesus, are you he? And he said, I am he. And they all hit their rear ends. He knocked them all down. And then he went with them to show them, I'm the boss, you're not. So we have a real shepherd. We need the shepherd. Now what's the problem with the sheep? The sheep of Christ must obey his commands for their own welfare. You know that cheap word that everybody throws around, love? That four-letter word, love, right? There's also another four-letter word that we offer to God. And that's what means love. That's what means love to him. It's called obey. O-B-E-Y. You want to show God how grateful you are? You want to show God how much the love you have for him, for the way he takes care of you and protects him. He doesn't need fancy things from you. Doesn't need miraculous healings. Doesn't need you to give all the money you have and make a statement. Or how about obedience? What about obeying him? What can I offer the God of the universe that owns everything and created everything? What's the one thing that I can do, a finite being with nothing, that can please him and show him I love him? Obey. Obey his word. And when you fall down and you don't, pick yourself back up and obey again. That's the Christian struggle. We're not better than anyone else. We just know how to say we're sorry. Amen. We don't make excuses for our sins. Please turn to Psalm 23. A very famous rap song. People don't know the Bible, but they know Psalm 23. Why? What was the song? Everybody remembers? Huh? You remember that great Christian scholar, Coolio? Gangster's Paradise, right?
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right?
So that's how people learn Psalms now. Through rap songs. So Psalm 23. Now we have the concept of a shepherd and what he really does. Now listen to this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I should have brought the King Jimmy. But the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. So you know what the rod is now. You know what the staff is. The staff was that billy club. It was a 2 to 4 foot club, sometimes with sharp metal pushed through it. You think the shepherd meant business in protecting the flock? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus does battle for us if you are faithful. Those who curse Christ cannot stop the power of God. There was a big movement. All the elites, do you know this? They're all running to New Zealand. They all bought property in Hawaii. Do you know that? Zuckerface and all the other guys. They all ran Hawaii and New Zealand, and right? Did you see what happened in Hawaii? Did we invent anything yet to stop lava? I thought that was this safe paradise. It's like 700 extra acres of Hawaii now. Houses burning down, right? If you live in California, the most powerful, economically speaking, state in the Union, California, bigger GDP than most countries in the world. Do you see the fires out there again? Where's the new technology to just stop a forest fire? Where's our space weapons and super mega nuclear fire extinguishers and people running from a basic fire? Houses being burned up. You cannot escape the arm of the Lord. No matter what you do. People really believe this. Oh, I'll get a bunker. I'm rich. I'm a billionaire. I'll get a security team. And I'll hide out. And all those dumb Christians and all the poor people, when this thing goes bad, the economy, they're going to suffer, but I'm not. And then you ask them, hey, buddy, who's in your security detail? Regular military. You don't think they're going to help themselves to your supply? You think they're going to watch their families die on the outside while you're in your underground bunker in Denver on the inside? Are you serious? These people are crazy. I trust in God. I trust in God. You should trust in God. Nobody is untouchable. Like that great theologian Michael Corleone taught us in The Godfather. Very true. If history has taught us one thing, anybody can be killed, even the president. Don't be so arrogant. Don't be so smug. And this is what people are doing. They're getting away from Christians and Christianity like we're going to be victimized somehow. I'm not the victim. You are the victim. Wolves disguise themselves as part of the flock to devour God's people. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. So we talked about what a shepherd is. We talked about what sheep are, what they are supposed to do. They are dependent upon the shepherd for their survival. And let's introduce the wolves. And the point I keep making, in the church, for some reason, we think that we're all fantastic in here and outside of the wolves. And I used to think that, even in seminary, that's the impression they give you. We're the sheep, we're the goat. The wolves are on the outside. No, they're not. The wolves and the tares are inside. And that's why we have church discipline and we stay on guard and we keep pushing them out. The church is not America's immigration program. There are real walls. There are real boundaries. What does God say even about the Lord's Supper? Guard the table. Does anybody walk in and partake of the supper? Now they do. But biblically they weren't allowed to. Now the most important sermon on the planet of the earth is the Sermon on the Mount in all of human history because Jesus gave it. And Jesus gives a warning. And this is why we are not discouraged. We are encouraged. We read the word. We get fired up, we get educated, and we do what the Lord commands. True and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Pretty simple, right? Why don't we do it? We let anybody walk in the church, right? We let anybody join now in most churches. Oh, they've been coming for 8 weeks now. Let's get them baptized. But wait a minute, I know that guy. He's from my neighborhood. He deals coke on Fridays. And he goes out with like four girlfriends on Saturdays. He comes to church on Sunday. But maybe we got to talk to him, actually get to know him and teach him the word and have him change his life a little. Can't judge him. Thou shalt not judge. That means a hypocritical judgment. Doesn't mean we don't judge. We make judgments every day. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do you see this crew right now that our president is negotiating with, the European Union? Do you know what the eight major leaders have in common? Macron and Merkel and the other one. Who's the female traitor from England? May. What do they all have in common? Eight filthy, rich, super powerful people. You know what they all have in common? Not one child between them. Eight major leaders of the world. And this fact never comes up. You're making decisions for me and you have no children? Everybody's infertile? There's nothing wrong with not having children. God even makes some people not have children to further the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. But eight people with all that money and all that power, you couldn't have one kid? You don't think there's a psychosis going on there? You're going to let them decide the future of Europe? Macron married his mom, right? Was she 40 years old? She was a school teacher or something like that? And, come on. Like a flag, you know, nothing goes off in your head like, hey, you know, maybe we shouldn't trust this person. But we don't look at the fruit. Same thing with religious leaders. How many religious leaders, even the leaders of denominations? No children. No extended family. They don't care. They could care less. Getting a check, do their 15-minute sermon, and walk out. That's the faith. So we have a real shepherd, and the wolves will disguise themselves. Now, hating God and his commands are synonymous with suicide. If you want to destroy yourself, it might be quick, it might be slow. But you will suffer spiritual death before physical death. You will die. Your church will die. You will die. Everything around you will die if you hate God. Am I being mean? Did I say this? No, God said it. Turn back to the Old Testament. Everybody loves Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 to 36. There's the law, the writings, and the prophets. So this is in the middle. This is wisdom. This is the personification of wisdom. This is what happens when we don't listen to God. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me, find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. Pretty simple, right? Isn't it amazing when the word of God comes alive? All these people that hate God and they hate the Trinity, isn't it funny how they just love the unholy Trinity? Abortion, euthanasia, and homosexuality. They love that stuff. They support anything that doesn't bring life. Anything that doesn't bring life, they love. You know what the next movement is? I believe I said this here before. They killed the young. Now there's no young to pay for the old. They've encouraged people to have alternative lifestyles like sodomy and pedophilia and bestiality. There are no children to pay for the elderly. So you take a perusal of the news in your free time. Everything is about euthanasia. Everything is about subsidizing the killing of everybody about 62 years of age and older, because they don't want to pay for your retirement. So you kill the young, eventually you become the unborn. That's what the whole conversation is about. You think we need Christians? You think my children need to be educated apart from the school? That we are not glorified monkeys? It's not okay to put grandma and grandpa to sleep? Like some old horse you got to get rid of now? That's the way we treat people? I defend the unborn. I defend the elderly, because I'm not a spoiled brat. Our older generation has given us much of what we have now. I will not desert them, because now it's going to cost me something. And I will not promote perverted lifestyles that cause all type of sickness and misery. Fabian socialism, that's the symbol that you have on your outline. And this is why it's so dangerous. Communism is when they control everything, the tanks and the guns come out. Socialism, same principles, but they do it gradually through corrupting you and getting used to everything being paid for, cradle to the grave, and then eventually we all die. You know what socialism is? Take a look at Cuba. Take a look at Venezuela. Everybody talks about the elections. Oh, you know, Hispanics are going to come and vote Democrat. You know who voted President Trump into office? The Cubans. The Cubans down in Florida. Do your research. Cubans down in Florida got Florida for Trump and brought him in. You know why? Because once you get a taste of socialism, you never want to go back. Venezuela's learning that now. They ate all the zoo animals. They ate all the rats, whatever else they could catch. That's socialism. Oh, but we didn't do it right here. So if we bring it here, we're going to do it right. And all socialism is the 1% in control again. It just becomes feudalism all over again. We broke away from feudalism with our original constitution. And now it's coming back. So Fabian socialism. Fabian socialism is a type of socialism founded in 1884 in London. If you want to know what destroyed England? It was a lack of faith in God. They threw their Bibles out the window and they trusted men. It sought use of the democratic framework to achieve gradual conversion to socialism. This approach originated from the movement of utopian socialism. Its 9 founding members were Frank Podmore, Edward R. Peace, William Clark, Hubert Bland, Percival Chubb, Frederick Kettle, Henry Hyde Champion, Edith Nesbitt, and Rosamond Dale Owen. Havelock Ellis is sometimes also mentioned as a 10th founding member, though there is some question about this. Important Fabians include George Bernard Shaw, Beatrice and Sidney Webb, Annie Besant, and Bertrand Russell. The Fabians were influential in forming the ideas of the British Labour Party. They advocated the ideal of a scientifically planned society and supported the eugenics by way of sterilization. Do you think they failed? Did you look at the birth rates for formerly somewhat Christianized European nations? You see what's going on? This is in Hollywood. This is in movies. This is in music. And it's a brilliant plan. Evolutionary socialism. Ideologically, Fabians are quite different than other brands of socialism. This is what makes them so dangerous. Fabian socialists prefer evolutionary tactics over revolutionary tactics. This is a direct rejection of one of the most important parts of Marxism. This is seen with their choice of name, being named after Roman general Fabius, who preferred tactics of harassment and wearing down his enemies rather than directly engaging with them. That's exactly how the church has been taken over. Slowly but surely. Taking down the house of God brick by brick. A pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. If he commits adultery and wrecks his marriage, he can no longer be a pastor. Gone. The evangelical community has become like a singles bar. You can leave this husband and grab that wife, and that wife can leave this one and grab that one, and no one blinks an eye. So it started with the heterosexual destruction of marriage, then we get the sodomy, then you get the lesbianism, then you get the pedophilia and the bestiality, and it goes on and on. Until we work our way towards institutionalized murder. That's what eugenics is. You pick who you want to live, and you get rid of who you don't. You keep who you want, right? Pick who you want to live, get rid of who you don't want to live. Now, what? Look at how twisted we become. If you ask most people, a guy commits a murder, mugs someone, kills that person, would most people today ask for the death penalty? Probably not, right? Even in the church? Oh, it's barbaric, it's unconstitutional, right? But an unborn child who has hurt no one, has committed no crime, in some places even up to 6 months old, that's a baby, can be killed. So brick by brick, they've broken us down. Brilliant plan. And the wolves are in the church. And if there's one thing that you come away with today, number one, we can win. Nobody is defeated. It always looks bad. Stop with all the pessimism. It's, oh, the church is closed. Like, people come up to, oh, this church closed. Good. I know what that church is about. I'm glad it closed. That's not the church. That was a building that was deceiving the people. The faithful people in there can meet at a house with a cup of coffee and some cake. And that's church. Amen. Meet on a Sunday. Pray. Take collections for those in need. That is the church. That is the first century Christian church. Has nothing to do with buildings and denominations. We haven't lost anything yet. Oh, people aren't responding to us. It hasn't gotten bad enough yet. Let the meals go and they'll respond to us. Trust me. I went through this in Hurricane Sandy. People would never step foot in our church, dead or alive. All of a sudden, were all over us. When things went bad, they wanted prayer. They needed answers. They needed food. They needed clothes. The government has become God right now. But you let them default on that $29 trillion debt they have, and people start to get pressed, and all of a sudden, hey, we want answers again. They'll turn to the true God. So you keep giving witness. You keep planting seeds. We found this place, right? Other people find this place. And we got to get out of that Christianity, the cookie cutter stuff. Look, there's things I do in my church you're not going to appreciate. It's not your style. There's things that go on here. Not exactly my taste with everything, but I love you. We're all Christians. Amen. We're all Christians. No one's going to agree on everything. But you have to have the essentials. And the essentials of Christianity is not marching for transgenders with your church slogan on the sign, or marching for sodomites, or for adultery, or for any of this other stuff. You be motivated. We're going to win. We always win. And we win when it looks bad. So why does it have to look good for the church or for us to win? Right. So we will win. They will get smashed. And number two, you got to fight wolves. You want to be a shepherd, you got to fight wolves. Being nice and Christian-like does not mean being defenseless. It doesn't mean I don't defend my family, my children, or you. I am a shepherd. Someone comes in here yelling a certain term of a certain religion and tries to hurt one of you. If I could grab him, or nowadays her, do you think I'm going to offer them communion? No. I'm going to do what needs to be done to defend us. Defend your God. Amen. Defend your king. Defend your faith and your family. Not foosball. Amen. You've been sucked into all these different, all this entertainment and movements as our families disintegrate and die. Because you're living through sports and food and porn and whatever else they throw at us. But you're not exerting dominion. Look around you. Look at your children. Look at your neighbor. Look at the elderly that are with us, that are guiding us still. That is what you should be focused on. Amen. That's how we win. That's what we used to do. The Apostle John was more useful at 80 years old than he was at 20-something years old. You know that? Jesus called him the sons of thunder. They were ready to just call down fire on heaven and destroy everybody. But Jesus gave John the charge of taking care of his mother. And John was the longest living disciple that we had. And you listen to the way he spoke from when he was young to when he was older. And he was more useful. You can be 80 years old. You can be 90 years old. I got a neighbor. He's going to be 90 years old soon. He's more fired up for the gospel. He comes home from church. He's stuffing pamphlets in my mailbox. He wants to come by and talk about the Lord. It's the spirit. It's not your body or your age. Why are people turning to suicide and drugs and these other demonic things? You've given them nothing to live for in the church. Why don't men want to come to church? Because in many churches it's become a feminized social club. Not here. I'm qualifying that. Not here. Okay? But that's what it's become. Men want to fight. We're always going to fight. You're not going to stop men fighting. But get us to fight for the right things.
Amen.
Let's be real shepherds in our homes. Shepherd, sheep, wolves, and suicide. We're going to win. You got to take on the wolves. You're already in a civil war. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. We thank you that we have your guidance. We pray, Lord, that we take your word seriously. We pray, Lord, that you would give us 1 ounce of the faith and the fire and the courage that the early church had, that many Christians have had throughout history. We pray for that, Lord. And we pray that you would strengthen us and guide us, that we would understand victory has already been won. We just have to exercise our victory. We can't hide. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to defeat the wolves, push them especially out of the church, and then continue to push them out of our families and communities. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing of a peaceful environment that we do have out here. We thank you, Lord, for Bangor and the surrounding areas. We thank you, Lord, that we worship today, and our biggest trouble is going to be, what do we eat when we go home? That like our brothers and sisters in other lands, we don't have bullets being fired into the building or the building being set on fire. Not yet. But we pray, Lord, that your gospel would create a spiritual civil war, that we would recover our principles, and we pray, Lord, that we can avoid bloodshed. And we always thank you in the name of our true King. And we thank you for your holy word, the true constitution, which was handed to us to live by. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.